God, I just thank you so much. I thank you for, Spirit, the fact that you move and you work in all of us that have a relationship with you. God, I thank you that you you bring out gifts and you develop things and you direct us. And Lord, we're not just these God bots that just go around and just do stuff for you. And you have an individual idea, a plan for each of us. God, we thank you that you are going to speak. We thank you that you are going to help us to understand you better and understand this process of Lent that is helping us to prepare for Easter better through this time. God, we love you. Amen. All right, there it is.
All right, thank you, Jim, for that just wonderful introduction. I don't know if it could have been much better than that, you know? Just kind of laying it all out there. But anyways, it's good to be here tonight. It's good to see all of you. Some faces that I recognize, some faces I spent the last week like 24 hours a day with. And thanks, guys. And some faces that I haven't gotten to see in a while. And so tonight, I just want to start off by introducing myself a little bit. I've done the announcements, but you probably haven't seen me in this position before. So kind of how I got to this point, I grew up in Nelson County, which is just a tiny little place in between Lynchburg and Charlottesville. I grew up in a family of Hokies, and so naturally it was destined for me to come here to Tech. When I graduated high school back in 2009, came to Tech, got involved in NLCF pretty early on. My older siblings had come here, they introduced me to this church. I was like, right on, that's awesome, that's where I'm going to go. And there were two upperclassmen, Alex and Candace, they took me under their wing and just helped me get involved really early on. And that really made a big difference in my freshman year, just being able to jump right in. It was a lot of fun and kind of brought me eventually to where I am now. So I studied, I was a student here, I studied biological systems engineering. And that's right, got one in the house at least. One former in the house, I know. And I guess it was about my junior year when I was like, okay, what am I supposed to do with my life? And that's really when I felt God saying, you know, I want you to do ministry through NLCF full time. And so very long story short, I ended up sticking around an extra year to finish up grad school, finish up my master's degree, and then came on staff. And like Jim said, been on staff now for about a year and a half. And some of you have seen kind of the roles I do. I kind of do a lot of different random things. But I help out, I co-parent for the Hokie family. Woot woot, a little shout out there. And so helping with those engaged groups, I also get to disciple some of the leaders in that family. I help, obviously, with the Honduras trip. Got a lot of the team here tonight. We got back to Blacksburg about 1 a.m. last night, this morning. And so it's a really good trip. If you haven't gotten to go international missions before, I really encourage you to try doing that at some point in your life. I help with the Life After College program, like Robbie mentioned, next weekend. And then I also get the chance to teach as well. And so I'm really excited tonight to kind of lead us into this new series that we're going to start, kind of a mini-series to prepare for Easter. We're calling it To Crown a King. Now, so far this semester, if you've been with us for much at all this spring, we've been going through a series called Flying Upside Down, walking through the Sermon on the Mount. And I really feel like it's very fitting, because when Jesus came, died, and then rose again, he was crowned a king. He started this kingdom that really flipped everything upside down for the rest of time. I mean, it's a chance that we get to look at what Jesus did, how he flipped it, and how we get to live our lives now. I mean, if you were here a couple weeks ago, Crystal told us how Jesus came to make the old new. He was this lens. Right, he was the perfect sacrifice, and that's what we celebrate at Easter. But honestly, if you're like me sometimes, if you put Christmas and Easter kind of on an imaginary scale, it tips a lot of times towards Christmas, as far as the emphasis and the thought we put into it. We just don't think about Easter that much. But thankfully, that's why we have this season of Lent, this time to prepare our hearts for Easter. And that's really what we're going to talk about tonight. What is Lent, why it's important, and there's kind of a couple things that we can actually do to jump right in and participate. So before I kind of jump in with that, let's just pray again, and we'll go from there. Dear Lord, I just thank you for the chance to be here tonight. I thank you that our flights were on time yesterday, and I'm even able to physically be here. That was an answered prayer in and of itself, God. I thank you for all the safe trips, bringing everyone back here. As a church, you send us out and you bring us back. Speak tonight. Amen. Now, Lent. Some of you have heard of it before. You've participated in it for years. You're good to go. Others of you, if you're like me, I grew up in a church where I just didn't talk about Lent very much. I hadn't heard of it really until I got to college. And so I wanted to start off by just talking about what is Lent, to kind of get everyone on the same page. And so in general, Lent is the time between Ash Wednesday in February and Easter. And it's really focused on this idea of reflection and self-denial. Some people say it's 40 days, 46 days. I'll get to that in a second. But the main tenets of it, the main components, are really prayer, fasting, and giving. You know, all three of those things will lead us back to this idea of reflection and self-denial. You know, Lent, it's one of the oldest traditions in the church. I kind of geeked out a little bit. I did a lot of research on the history of Lent. It goes all the way back to 325 AD, which is only a couple hundred years after Jesus. At the Council of Nicaea, which is where we get the Nicene Creed from, which forms the base of a lot of churches today, including ours. The way it started was that it was a heavy focus on fasting, and it was actually a way to kind of prepare new Christians to get baptized on Easter. We're doing baptisms on Easter again, so that's kind of a cool way to participate with that as well. But over time, the rules became kind of more guidelines, and as different branches of Christianity and denominations have come forth, how you do Lent has shifted a little bit. Like I said, it started with fasting, with just one meal a day, and then eventually went to one meal plus some snacks, and then just fasting, really, you could have snacks, is what they said. And then it was just, we'll fast a couple days out of the 40 days of Lent. I mentioned 40 or 46. Some people say 40 and count Sundays as a break from your fast. Other people just say 46. Some people, if you look at the beginning of it, there's no meat at all in this whole period of Lent. Then we said fish was okay, and then, all right, meat's okay, except on Fridays. And meatless Fridays is still a very common thing, and especially the Catholic Church today. Lent in general is very prominent in the Catholic Church, but you also find it in Anglican, Episcopalian, and a lot of other denominations as well, including Protestant denominations. And so after all of that lovely, wonderful history of Lent, it kind of says two things when you look at it. One is that it's important that we participate. It's important that we do this. And then two, the how we do it is a little bit less universal. All right, the emphasis is less on the how and more on the why of Lent. And that's really where I want to spend most of our time tonight, is really looking at why Lent? Why do we do this? You know, many of us have given up something before, maybe without a whole lot of thought to why, other than that it's Lent, I'm supposed to give up something, that's just what you do. But we don't ever get to the heart of it. But the main point of Lent is to prepare our hearts for Easter. And the more we prepare for something, the more significant it's going to be. All right, take football, for example. All right, we love football. We're a football town. We got a new coach. Who knows what's going to happen this season? And last fall, as some of you may remember, they announced this one particular little game this fall that we're going to be playing the University of Tennessee at the Bristol Motor Speedway. Many of you are familiar with the battle at Bristol. All right, we're having a football game at a NASCAR track. Like, what? All right, that doesn't make a ton of sense. And as you all probably helped participate in, the Hokie Nation almost broke the internet again with posting pictures and predictions. And I saw these diagrams of like the size of the field and the size of the stadium. And are you going to be able to see the game from where you're sitting? Probably not. But it obviously didn't matter. I mean, tickets sold like hotcakes. Like, how many of you have tickets to the game? Oh, dang. Exactly. There's so much gone. How many of you want tickets to the game? All right, that explains my point a little bit better. And so this game, I was reading up just an article about it. It said it's going to be historic. It's much anticipated. It's going to shatter college football's current single-game attendance record. That's because it's at a NASCAR track, not a football stadium. I mean, and for those of you that have tickets, all right, you're getting ready to go, but you know that's only the first step, all right? You got your way to get in, but how are you going to get there? All right, who are you going to ride with? When are you going to leave? These are all questions. You got to think about, how am I going to pay for gas to get there? What about food? When is the next bathroom break? Very important question. All right, when you got to think about a hotel, all these things. And if you're a planner like me, kind of a type A personality, you know that one does not simply go to the game, right? It's just not that simple. our friendly Lord of the Rings character helping us with that. Or if you're not the planner type, you're probably sitting there thinking, like, I don't get it. Why don't we just go? It's not that complicated. You know who you are in general. And so, but all of these things that you do, that, you know, getting the hotel, figuring out when you're leaving, all this stuff, it's not supposed to be tiring or bothersome, but it's to build the excitement. It's to kind of get hyped, to get ready for it, all right? And the more things you do to plan and prepare and get ready, the more significant, the more exciting that thing is going to be. And so it's just the same for Easter, all right? The more we plan and the more we prepare, the more significant that thing is going to be. You know, if there's no buildup, there's just lessened excitement. You know, the significance of whatever that thing is, just isn't there. I mean, think about it. Jesus rising from the dead is probably the most significant event in the history of time, just short of creation. But a lot of times we kind of get there without a lot of thought, without a lot of excitement, no hype, really. And you gotta ask yourself, are we really doing justice to this celebration of the resurrection if we don't put much thought and time into getting ready for it? We have to prepare ourselves so we can experience the moment more, right? That's the whole idea of Lent. We prepare ourselves so we can experience the moment more, right? At the end of the day, the overarching theme for Lent is focusing on God, right? We fast from things and add other disciplines in order to kind of train our minds to just think about God a little bit more often. Because we as humans, we don't naturally do that a lot of times. We need reminders. I set reminders on my phone all the time. Thank you, Siri. But it takes seasons of time like Lent to just push some things away, to add in some disciplines, and really focus on our relationship with God. All right, let's take a look at Colossians 3. If you want to pull out your apps or your Bibles, something like that. As you're turning there, I just want to set the framework for kind of what's happening. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Colossae. It's not a super long letter. It's only about 4 chapters. And it's one of the letters we believe he wrote while he was in prison. So something to keep that in mind. And throughout this short little letter, he's kind of showing the people of the church how to live their lives for Christ. And so if you look at chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." All right, Paul is saying here that in our new life in Christ, we've got to set our mind on things that matter. Right, we've got to think about the things that last. You know, if you look in the first part of that verse, set your heart on things above, the Greek word for set actually is zeteo. I forgot it for my first semester Greek class, but it's okay. That's what we have Google for. And this word set, it kind of means a little bit more in the Greek than it does in the English. When I think of the word set, I just kind of think of, you know, set it and forget it. I'll place something here and walk away, whatever. But when you look at what that word actually means, zeteo, it means to seek or to look for. Right? It requires a little more action from us. Right, you, in a way, it's fun to kind of reword that part of the verse, and it says, you could reread it as, "Since you have been raised with Christ, seek things above." You know, we're actually taking the initiative to do something about it. But right now, what are we actually setting our minds on? What are we looking for or seeking? What are these things above that we're supposed to be setting our minds on? Well, it's a great question. Thank you for asking. Thankfully, Paul has some good words for us. And so if you look in Philippians chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. We're just going to be there for one verse. But Philippians 4, verse 8, Paul says to the church in Philippi, finding it, there it is. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Right, these are the things we should be thinking about. These are the things that last. The more we seek out and actually look for these things, the more they start to affect our thoughts and then our actions and our behavior, and that's really who we are. Right, I mean, we go throughout our day, and there's already a lot of things to think about. Don't get me wrong. What are we going to have for lunch today? What does my boss want to talk to me about? How am I going to fit that nap in? these are the things that happen. These questions aren't necessarily bad that we're thinking about, but do they really draw us closer to God? Right? Are we looking through our daily lives through the lens and perspective that Jesus came to make the old new again? Sure, we can think about food or the next Netflix marathon we're going to watch, whatever. I mean, these are very much part of the things that we do. But that kind of draws our focus downward, all right? It kind of draws our focus to what's here now. But what if we just looked up, all right? What if we do what Paul says and we set our hearts on heavenly things just for a little while, all right? That's what Lent is about. We're doing Lent in order to prepare our hearts for Easter. Right? That's kind of the first main big idea. We want to prepare our hearts for Easter. But one of the things people do a lot of times, like I said, is just stay busy all the way up until Easter. I'm guilty of that myself. You know, if we don't take the initiative to make a change in our lives, then we're just going to keep doing the same things. As the saying goes, if you keep doing what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always gotten. All right, we have to make these practical changes to our daily lives. If we don't make that change to our routine, then how are we supposed to all of a sudden like increase our relationship with God if nothing actually changes? All right. Fun. I lose my place in my notes. Okay, there we go. These practices, like I said, making practical changes in our relationship with God to increase our focus. The whole idea is that we're giving God room to speak. Right? We need to give God room to speak because we're naturally busy people. All right? Raise your hand in here if you would consider yourself a busy person. All right? That's probably most everyone in here. If you're not, I'd like to learn more of your tactics of not being busy. But, I mean, so many conversations, I feel like even in the kind of connect time that we had earlier, a lot of those conversations go something like this. Hey, how's it going, man? Oh, it's good. It's got busy. Really busy, though. Yeah, I feel you. I'm really busy, too. All right? You see my point. I think you probably have had a conversation like that before. And busyness in and of itself isn't that bad. But there are times when we just need to take a step back, take a step away, and set our hearts on things above. And with Lent, we get the chance to give God room to move and speak in our lives. And when we do that, in many of those situations, like fasting, it makes us a little uncomfortable. And when we're uncomfortable, we're kind of more in this position, this humble spot to listen to God. Because I know when I'm fasting, sometimes I'm like, why am I hungry again? Oh, right, I'm supposed to be focusing on God. And it's always these things to draw us right back to the Lord. And the great part is that the power of the Spirit is here to help us. Because when we're weak, when we're doing things that are out of our comfort zone, we're checking and we're seeing if God is really at the center. Because a lot of times we'll look at our lives and we're kind of in the pilot seat. We're the ones driving. But thankfully, we have times like these to kind of check ourselves and to move out of the driver's seat. But if you got to think about what takes up the most amount of time in your day, if God is at the center, how are you really spending your time? As the hours and minutes tick by, what are you actually doing? And so I was actually kind of curious to what this answer was. And so no, I didn't take a stopwatch with me everywhere I went and time when I did. That'd be kind of weird. But I looked up some studies of what other people have shown of kind of how Americans, Virginians spend our day. Now I realize with numbers and statistics, there's a lot of variables, there's a lot of things that go into it, so I get that. But regardless, these numbers were pretty surprising when I started to take a look at them. And so one of the first things I looked at was just the amount of time people spend in prayer. And so Christianity Today, they did a survey, and they found that 88% of Christians found it important to spend time with God daily. Right? I feel like most of us in this room could probably agree with that. But they also found that only about half of those people actually spent time with God daily. And so when they were spending time with God, they usually found it was about 10 to 20 minutes each session is what they said. All right, 10 to 20 minutes, fair enough. But when people were spending time with God, they also said that about 2/3 of those people confessed to being easily distracted while spending time with God. Now, I am a guilty person, number one, of doing that. I'll be sitting there at the breakfast table, reading my one-year Bible, and all of a sudden my phone buzzes. And at that moment in time is when I'm suddenly expecting a life-altering text message, email, or Snapchat. for sure. And there's just this thing burning inside of me that I must know what is happening on my phone until I can't take it anymore. And I go and I check my phone, and it's the McDonald's app saying I have new deals this week. Confession, I do have the McDonald's app. But I think you see my point, because these Lenten practices, these things that we do, the idea is that they remove the distractions, right? They just kind of push things out of the way that are normally there in order to just make more room to focus on God. All right, take Facebook, for example. A lot of us are on Facebook. Business Insider article said that in the U.S., people spend an average of 40 minutes a day on Facebook. You know, even at a conservative estimate, that's already double what most people spend with God. All right, I looked at another article, and it said that, I think it was Americans, have 5 social media accounts on average, and we spend an hour and 40 minutes a day checking all of those social media accounts. All right, these things, they start to add up over time. All right, what else do we do with our day? Well, eating is one of those things. It's kind of a hobby of mine. It's fun. I enjoy it. And the Bureau of Labor and Statistics, I'm guessing it's a hobby of yours as well. The Bureau of Labor and Statistics says that we spend a little over an hour each day consuming food. All right, what about personal grooming? All right, getting ready in the morning. They say 42 minutes for people in Virginia. I'm a little bit closer to the 2-minute side of that, but, you know, enough said. Commuting to work, 46 minutes, 20 minutes each way. I feel like that's pretty reasonable. Watching TV, whoo, brace yourselves. 2 hours and 44 minutes a day watching TV. Maybe that might make you rethink your Netflix habits a little bit. And so all this time, and we're spending about 15 minutes a day with God, maybe a few hours on Sunday. You know, what does that really say about our priorities? With all these things adding up in our lives, that fills up a day pretty quickly. It's no wonder we don't have room, we have a hard time hearing from God. And so with Lent, it's common practice to take something away and then add a discipline back in its place. Right? By taking things out, we can add in more room, more space to hear from God. And by being uncomfortable, we're more in a position to just be directed back towards Him. All right, now let's turn back to Colossians, but this time a little bit earlier in the letter, chapter 2. All right, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It says, "So then, just as you received Christ, as Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." All right, I want to focus on that word rooted for a few minutes. I feel like it gives us just a really good mental picture of what we're supposed to be understanding here. Now, when you think about plants, you know, what do plants need? If you're a biology major, we're just going to keep it simple right now, okay? In general, we think we know that plants need sunlight, water, and nutrients. Not terrible rocket science here. Sunlight, obviously, from the sun, but water and nutrients is going to come from whatever that plant is rooted in. And so one could argue that what that plant is rooted in is a little bit important. All right, it affects how fast it's going to grow, what kind of fruit is going to come out of it, what that plant is really going to be. It's really the kind of make or break of the plant is what it's rooted in. You know, the source of strength for that plant comes largely from the soil, right? And that's the same thing for us. Our source of strength comes largely from what we are rooted in. But what is that? Right, what is our source? Because whatever our source is fuels our thoughts. It feeds the things that we dwell on. It's what we use to decide what step we're going to take and really what we're going to do each day. You know, obviously, we want our source to be Christ, but after all those things we just talked about, is there really room? Right? Is there really room for Christ to be the source if we spend maybe 20 minutes a day in scripture and prayer and reading, just being with Him? You know, in order to be really rooted in Christ, letting Him guide our thoughts and actions, we've got to spend time with Him. Right? In order to do that, we've got to make room for Him to speak. We've got to do something. Right? But what do we do? How do we go about doing that? How do we make that room? And so before I get into the specifics, I just want to remind us that the Spirit of God is here to help us with all this. You know, if we're genuinely trying to make space and we want to hear from God, I believe that He's going to speak. Right? God, the whole reason why He came, died, and rose again was to restore our relationship with the Father. Right? He desires relationship. He wants to speak with us. And so if we're trying, if we're doing these practices for Lent, I really believe that God is going to move. And so when he desires that relationship, when he speaks to us, we've got to do something to kind of get to that place. And so what I've done is I've kind of come up with 10 different things that we can fast from or take away out of our lives, and then paired those with 10 things that we can add in, or 10 disciplines that we could do. These are just ideas. Some of them you might have heard before. Some of them might be kind of a fresh look at Lent. And so let's just go ahead and jump into those. The first one on our list is fasting. Big surprise there. Try fasting from a meal or a specific food. You know, what does this look like for you? What would be a challenge? A couple years ago, one of my good friends, he fasted for 48 straight hours every week of Lent. I wasn't quite ready for a challenge quite like that. But maybe it's, I'm going to skip, fast from one meal each day or one meal a week. What would that look like for you? I realize that some people can't fast from food for health reasons, but if you've never tried it before, I really encourage you to try it. I remember the first time I fasted for like a full day, and A, it was a lot easier than I thought it was going to be, but also I was unexpected how much God moved in that time. All right, number two, music. This is something I do each year. I give up listening to the car and the radio. All right, I like to just jump in the car, kind of veg out to some music, but that's probably 15 minutes each way to campus. It's like 30 minutes a day that I could be using to really set my heart on things above, to be rooted deeper in Christ. Number three, TV or Netflix. Just like we talked about earlier, it's more time than we think. Social media, all right, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat. Some of you have given up these things for Lent before. And number five, giving up drinks other than water. So basically, you only drink water for all of Lent. Just an idea. Number six, sleep. Now, stay with me here. I know a lot of us value our sleep, but one of my other friends, he decided to institute a bedtime for Lent, where basically he would go to bed early and then wake up early. Because what we found is that a lot of times when we institute discipline in one area of our life, kind of a physical discipline, it can help with our spiritual disciplines as well. Number seven, give up your bed. Just sleep on the floor. Number eight, give up your mirror, your vanity. When you're getting ready in the morning, just don't use it. Cover it up. Number nine, give up complaining. I feel like we could all do a little bit of this. It's hard, I get it. Number 10, your stuff. Just try giving away an item every day of Lent. This idea of giving, of self-denial, of cleanliness. You know, I like to kind of hoard things sometimes, I admit. If you know me, you get that. But just try giving things away. All right, so those are the 10 things that we can take away or we can fast from. But like I said, a lot of those they only do so much good unless we pair it with something to add in. You know, a lot of us, we're like, all right, I'm giving up sweets. I'm going to tell everybody I'm giving up sweets. But then it really doesn't do a whole lot to draw us closer to Christ. But it can if we add a discipline in place of those sweets. So let's go ahead and go to the 10 things that we can add into our life. All right, number one, spend time reflecting or journaling on your need for Christ and not the need for the food that you're not eating. All right, instead of eating lunch, spend that time just thanking God for the things that you have. Let that hunger that you have just really start to sharpen this realization that you need Christ in every aspect of your life. All right, number two, instead of listening to music, pray. All right, pray while driving to the office or while walking to your class, on the bus, whatever it is. That's what I've started to do, is just now whenever I drive to and from campus, whenever I'm in the car, I try and pray instead of listening to music. So many times we say we don't have time for prayer, but what if we just made better use of the time that we do have? Number three, instead of watching TV, love your neighbor. All right, spend time with other Christians. Spend time with people that you're inviting to different things. Build relationships. And number four, instead of spending time on social media, kind of diving into the lives of everyone else, just spend time journaling and reflecting on your own life and where you're at with God. Number five, as you're kind of giving up drinks other than water, commit time to volunteering with organizations that meet people's practical needs, like water or like food. You know, 2-9 Mana Ministries is a great way to help meet people's practical needs. Number six, as you're waking up early, going to bed early, these types of things, start that morning with God. There's just something about starting your day with the Creator to get your day off on the right foot. Number seven, as you're sleeping on the floor, give either time or give money to organizations that help people, help provide shelter for people. Things like To Our House, the homeless shelter we helped host a couple weeks ago. Number 8, instead of spending time looking in the mirror getting ready, commit that extra time you have. Just focus on the idea. Meditate on the fact that you're made in the image of God. Something that is just good to make sure we understand and indwell in us. Number 9, instead of complaining, make a discipline of thankfulness. Every time you want to complain, just write something down that you're thankful for. And then the last one, as you're kind of giving up things and cleaning house, so to speak, go ahead and, if you're not a scheduled person, add in a more detailed routine schedule to your life. And then use that schedule to kind of put in some time with God to make sure that it's in there. I mean, there it is. All right, something to take away and something to add in. And we'll get these lists out. If you want to take a picture of it now, that's cool. But we'll get those out this week over email, social media, things like that. But as you go into this week, what could you do? All right, and realistically, there's only 2 weeks left in Lent. Next week is Palm Sunday and then Easter. But that's not to say you can't start something and continue it past Lent. A lot of people will start these disciplines and realize how good they are, how much they're helping their walk with God, and they just keep doing them. Like, that's good. That is okay. And so my challenge to you is this. All right, in the next day or so, and in the next day, actually, when can you spend 20 or 30 minutes just praying over that list, asking God, what do you want me to do this Lent in order to get ready for Easter? All right, we often aren't going to commit to doing something for Lent unless we spend time actually thinking about what we're going to do. All right, so if you need to like set a reminder on your phone to do it tomorrow, or maybe just tomorrow before you eat anything, you do this. You spend time reflecting on that list. And then do it, and then see what God does after that. All right. So at the end of the day, you know, why Lent? Why do we participate in Lent? Well, we're getting our hearts ready to celebrate the most significant event in really the history of man. All right, we participate in Lent to make room for God to speak and to align our lives with Jesus. And I want to leave you with a verse that I actually read this morning that I just felt like kind of wrap things up for us tonight. And that's in 1 Thessalonians. Can't remember what chapter, actually. Chapter 5, I think. And it says this. It says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for this chance to just come back together as a church, to tell stories of the amazing things that you did, the amazing lives that you change, and the lives that are saved. There are more people in the kingdom now this week than there were last week. And that's good. Lord, you are rejoicing. You're throwing a party in heaven for that. And God, speak to us tomorrow as we're reflecting on this list, asking you, what should we do to get ready for this big hype event of Easter? What do you want us to do, Lord? Speak. Amen.